Good morning.
I'd like to read two passages with you. The primary one is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. The other is a little bit from Revelation 21, verses 5 to 7. And I just wanted to spend a little bit of time reflecting and seeing the impact of this idea of the Holy Spirit, who is known as, among other things, the Spirit of Adoption. I think it's probably a very familiar phrase to you, and I just wanted to muse on that a bit with you, but also suggest some ways that that will ascend us. So first, the primary passage in which this occurs, Romans 8, and actually a number of things said about the Spirit in this chapter, but we're going to focus on the Spirit of Adoption. Romans 8, starting with verse 12. Brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You've not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. You received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer alongside him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's this identity of new family, identity with Jesus, identity for the good things like becoming an heir of things, which is usually a welcome kind of peace, but also identity with him in suffering as well. Revelation 21 just echoes that. The wording is different. Not adoption wording, but the picture is the same. A little glimpse of what's happening with this new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21, verses 5 through 7. So in this vision, John says, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit, notice that, inherit these things. And I'll be his God, and that person will be my son. And we understand that as applying, of course, to men and women as well. Father, allow us a good time with these things that are said to be true of us, and which hopefully we feel and see in the kinds of experiences that you bring your people into, experiences that not only affirm our union with Christ and make deep and palpable our relationship with people who belong to Christ, but also in some ways will start to highlight where we've been taken from, the family that was earthbound and in many ways was under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, who is rooted really in earth and in opposition to God. Our connections there are being attenuated, and our union with Christ, which is a given thing, is being made deeper, stronger, and just part of our daily existence and being. We'd like to strengthen in that. I pray this in Jesus' name for myself and for the folks that are here today. Amen. The idea of adoption is familiar to, I think, all of us. Some of you may be from families which have done an adoption. I don't know. Some of you might actually be adopted yourself. I don't know enough about the background of all of you. But a number of people in our church have either were adopted or have practiced adoption. And I think all of us know the picture. You've got on the one hand a child in need of a family and a home to belong to for whatever reasons. The desire, hopefully, of parents to have a child, and they want to bring that in. And I just did a wedding, actually, last week. It was a rather enjoyable time. The bride had been an international adoption by accident. I didn't know such a thing existed, but there'd been a family breakdown situation, and she and some of her siblings were temporarily put into a foster home for an overnight stay that ended up lasting about 10 to 15 years. And in the process of that, they realized this is going to be the way it is, so they adopted her, and she is now married. And that, what an interesting change of life circumstances. In the classical world, interestingly, the opposite or a slightly different kind of need was often in the picture when it came to adoptions. So certainly there were children who were unwanted, although, you know, in Roman society there were laws that allowed the parents to dispose of such a child. So because of that tragedy, many children that might have been adopted simply weren't. They were eliminated. But often adoptions were motivated by the need of an heir. And so really the emphasis came from the adopting family's side, a little bit of echoes of Abraham, perhaps, where, you know, you're concerned with what happens next and wanting someone, you know, deep within your own family to be the one who makes these things happen. Cross-cultural adoptions, we had a student I was acquainted with a few years ago. I discovered he was adopted. I said, "Where are you from originally?" He said, "I don't know. They found me wandering down a road in Russia, but near one of its borders, and I had a t-shirt with a name scribbled on the back. They're not even sure if that was my original name, and he was picked up by an Australian family, brought to Australia and then America, and here's this little perhaps Russian kid who's now full-blown American." What an interesting way to go. Reminds me a little bit of the ultimate in cross-cultural adoptions, you realize, was Moses. Right? Across the line with that adoption, at least as it was of sorts. Anyway, not surprising given the fact that in America today, 135,000 children get adopted each year. And a good chunk of those, about a quarter of those, being international. Anyway, one way or the other, we're familiar with the whole process. And it's interesting, really, when you think about it, and I'm going to move to the scriptures with this, with adoptions, ancient or modern, there's usually a side to it that is what we could call legal and procedural, like something official happens, right? Something very weighty involving, a public court and legal process. That's usually a very important piece of an adoption, but it's only part of the picture. It legally affects it. It legally undergirds it. It legally strengthens it. But to become a child of a family involves years and years of real experience and love and togetherness and growing in trust and all the experiences that go with that. And to have this without this or this without this would be a broken process. And I wanted to just think about that with regard to the spirit of adoption. So there's an idea I want to work with, and I think the Bible is modeling this. I'm going to borrow the term, actually, from a missionary. Missionary was to Papua New Guinea in the 1960s. Missionary's name, Don Richardson. By the way, he passed away not too long ago. He is now enjoying an adoption-free zone where, well, I guess everybody's adopted, right? So it's a total adoption zone in the presence of God. And he wrote a book that some of you know about called Peace Child. Beast Child is an interesting little account of what do you do, and from his point of view, what do you do when you have people who are ethnically related, the Sawi people of that he was working with in Papua New Guinea, where villages of the Sawi are often at war with each other. And in a society, get a load of this, in a society where people actually prized the skilled ability to be deceitful. Now, there was a prized cultural value. Be deceitful, in fact, the ultimate in excellence was to be able to win someone's trust over a long period of time, prove that you really were a friend, and then you had the option to turn around and kill them. How do you ever build trust? Society like that. And he was, you know, concerned about this. He took his family into a dangerous zone, and then he discovered a very interesting, by the way, when he brought the gospel to them, you know who the hero of the gospel was, if you think about it, right? It's Judas. It's Judas deceived Jesus. Anyway, how do you bring sanity? Well, interestingly, the answer was adoption. And so they had this practice that if two villages and people groups related, they're all Sawi, are trying to at least find a negotiated and stable peace when distrust is the rule of the day, they did a dual adoption. So each group, each village would take one child, trade it with the other village. The village that was receiving the child was to protect, love, raise as their own this adoptive child. As long as you had the child, you had this tangible evidence that we are indeed at peace. We're not going to do that trickery and turn against each other. And he realized, and he coins the term, as far as I know, he said, we have a kind of a redemptive analogy, right? So we have a picture of something that is being done. Peace is being made by something familiar to the villages. Therefore, he said, I can talk about Jesus as the peace child between heaven and earth. So he used the familiar peace of the culture in a particularly redemptive picture. Seems to me there are many ways Bible talks about what it is to become a believer and grow with other believers. And adoption is one of those redemptive analogies, because most societies know some kind of thing about adoption, and it's being used. So first off, you know, Ephesians, among other passages, talks about how when we are in Christ, He lives inside of us, the indwelling of Christ. He lives in us. What does it mean to be a believer? What happened to me? What happened to you when we became a believer? Because it's hard to find the words to describe a mystical experience, right? Well, part of the picture is you were indwelt. Okay, first step, indwelling of Christ. His Spirit at home with my spirit. By the way, if you ever try to find words to describe what is happening to you, we often lack words. It's helping us put something to this. His Spirit is living with us, and one of the pictures of that Spirit still in Ephesians is He's a pledge, right? A pledge is a guarantee of something. He's a pledge that I have a part in that big program. Because, you know, sometimes in life, we have degrees of great confidence, or on the other side, terrible doubt. Worry. What if I'm left out? What if I don't really have a part? No, this is a pledge. Okay, so let's explore this pledge bit. We're going to move over to Romans. Romans puts it this way, and this is, of course, what I read to you in chapter 8. Here's what else is going on. If you are a believer, this is what's happening inside and around you. We have a new situation, says Paul, with a different obligation. Different obligation. Where does that come from? Well, the picture he's going to play out here, we have a new obligation because we have a new family. Whatever family you belong to is the family that gets to say, this is where your first zone of responsibility lies. You know this. If you're, you know, many of you are parents of children, you're responsible to care for your kids, not your neighbor's kids, at least primarily. It's right there. But flip side is, who are your kids responsible to obey? Not your neighbors. It's yours. They have an obligation to the family that has them, whether by birth or by adoption. So the Spirit does the adopting, putting us as sons and daughters to this massive family where ultimately everybody's adopted, because nobody gets into the family of God by virtue of genetics, language, or culture. Not one. Not one. It's all by adoption. It's where everybody is at. And there, it says here, and I've come back to this a number of times, especially in counseling people who struggle with deep doubts, anxiety that comes out of doubts, talking about how this Spirit of God is engaging in a dialogue with my inner spirit, if you will. Now, sometimes it's a dialogue without words, right? Especially as the Spirit prays for us. But the Spirit of God that lives with us is giving us this internal evidence that we belong to this new family. We belong in these new obligations, not to the flesh, but to this new family and the world's standards. Let me read to you Ephesians 1, verses 13, 14, similar kind of experience, okay? So in God or in Christ, after listening to the message of the truth of the gospel, we believed, we were sealed in him by, now in this case, the Holy Spirit of promise, not adoption promise, but then he links it, and this Spirit of promise is given as a pledge of our inheritance, right? And the whole nature, if you have an inheritance, generally speaking, it's a family connection kind of peace. In our case, the inheritance, as you know, is not this world property. It's eternal property. What it looks like exactly, I don't know, but it's going to be a big one. And the children are, on the one hand, brought in, here's the two sides of it, by divine fiat, right? The action of God adopting them, on the one side, but here's the other. How do you get to be a really deep family member? It's a chance to bond with your family. And bonding comes usually with a lot of time, a lot of events, a lot of experiences over a long period in which you learn to adjust to the people that are close to you. And you get to know them and they get to know you. And you start to put your priorities, whatever other involvements you may have, you're putting your priorities with this group. And the inclination grows very naturally. I trust should grow. There's this mutual affection that ideally grows between parents and children. And it's sweet. It's winsome. It gives a real home. It's not just a physical house, important as that is, but this belonging and identity that says ultimately, this is where I'm shaped, and this is where my first round of responsibilities and relationships are found. I'm having fun these days seeing this on the multi-generational level. We've been through, the kids, four kids are adults now, but we've got these four little ones, ages five down to a few months. And getting the sense of this bonding, and it takes time. A couple of months ago, our one grandson would take one look at me and scream in terror. Thankfully, we've moved beyond that stage now, and he looks at me and just laughs. So I think it's progress, right? But it's time to get to know, and he's doing his growth processes as we all do. And you get images of this when Jesus talks about God as our Abba, our Father. That's the term that a Hebrew Aramaic speaking child might use for dad. And informal and yet respectful. Right? This is the kind of way it should be in our home, but also a picture when Revelation says, God says, I will be that person's father. He'll be my offspring. Hopefully that's a winsome piece and a welcome home piece. So anyway, I just wanted to start with a couple of things, bringing it together. So on the one hand, adoption involves obligation. Right? Obligation is a degree of responsibility to be involved with, to know, and to care for. And you don't often have people say responsibility and obligation. If you're a military person, you have a keen sense of obligation and responsibility. If you're newly employed, you probably have a good sense of that as well. When you become, by the way, a naturalized citizen of a country, that's a new set of obligations. You say, I'm going to renounce my former obligations. I don't sever all ties with, but now I'm obligated to the receiving group. This is what's on us. This is what's on us. By the way, this is what many, many, many young adults are needing to hear these days, because so many young Christians are pulling the individual thing, right? Me and God. And we need to say, you know, it's me and us and God. It's part of our obligation set. And yet that other side is, let it grow as an affection, and grow in your affection as you walk with God. You will trust Him more. As you walk with God, you'll know Him more. As you live with God, you'll understand more and more of His family ownership and all that Ben brings now as well as for eternity. And in that way, may all of us be more and more truly led, because we're warmed and attracted by the Spirit. May that be your experience too. Lord, help us to grow in that. Experiences can be created and encouraged, but not easily forced. But may it be that your Spirit speaking to ours woos and wins, teaches us and helps us to relinquish more of that individualism that runs pretty strong in a lot of us, a lot of others, and is more and more attuned to the family. We know a little bit of what that's like with our customary earthly families, but may it be more and more of a resonance with our divine family, so that we, especially with many of us looking to shepherd, may it be a shepherding out of love and an affinity for those who are growing along the paths we are. We know that's something that you grow and you encourage and you fuel. May it happen in us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to conclude with Psalm 138, the B selection. Now, there's a number of stanzas to it, and I'd like to use just stanzas 1 and 6 of 138b. Let's stand together to sing.